this same Abraham, when he was tested, we could have talked about. And today, I'm the one having problems with the mic. Maybe I won't have it screaming behind me before it's over. But we could talk about him and their faith, and even Isaac even being born. But Isaac had been born to a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman. There was some providence there. And he had been promised that it would be through this Isaac that these promises were going to be offered up, right? So through Isaac, through your seed, these blessings are going to come to pass. Now, go kill your son. Here's the son. This is how Abraham saw it. God has given me this son at age 100. He has told me that all these promises, all these things are going to be fulfilled in him. Now, take him up on the mountain and kill him. Does that make any sense to the human mind? It makes no sense to the human mind. But Abraham, as stated here, said that, well, I don't know how it's going to happen, but God has said it. Since God has said it, it will happen. Therefore, if he has to raise him up from the dead, he will make his promises come true. So he takes him up on the mountain and goes killing him. You know how the story goes. That's faith. That is faith. There's the promise, and there we have the proof of that promise. We could look at several others. We could look at how they went through the Red Sea by faith. Water's not supposed to part, but it did part. Am I going to be the first one to step in? That took some faith on their part. They crossed over, and then Egypt was killed in the flood, and the water flooding back in together. By faith, the walls of Jericho. I've read a lot of books, and I've heard a lot of people talk about war strategies, and never once have I seen a war strategy of march around the wall. Once a day. And then on the seventh day, march around it seven times. You know, close enough where they can throw stuff over the wall at you. They can shoot at you over the wall as you march around. Don't fire back. Just march for 7 days. And on the seventh day, march seven times. The walls fell down. But by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish when she took those spies in and took care of them and hid them. She, by faith, did those things, and then she was, by her faith, she was rewarded. And I think a key factor as we go through and look at in the book of Acts, we're fixing to leave here and go back to the book of Acts. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them, and were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. No more true statement can be said. You look at the promises made to us, those rewards that's promised to us, just like them. The fulfillment of those promises, those rewards that is to come, is not going to come on this side of death. They're going to come on the other side of death. They're going to come as life eternal. So just like they died in faith, taking these promises that was made of something out there in the future, and that was so real to them that it was as if it had already happened, do we have that same kind of faith for it? Now, how did this play out? Now, we've looked at this, and now we look at the fact that how does it come about? Well, faith comes by hearing. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right? We see that, and we're going to watch this play out over and over again in the book of Acts. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right? So, a few verses earlier in verse 14, how shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him and whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The context here is, who is this Jesus? What is this? What is this preaching? Is it so far above us, so high, so complex that we can't go up and reach it? Who are we going to send into the heavens to bring it down? No, that's not where Christ is. Is Christ so deep into the abyss that we're going to have to find somebody to send down into the abyss to find Him and bring Him back up so that we may get Him and understand? No, He's very near to you. He's very close to you. He will be preached. How shall they call on Him whom they not believe? He can believe you. How can they not believe in Him whom they've not heard? But how is that ever going to happen without a preacher? We see that happening throughout the book of Acts. And with this, we ask the question as we go in, and I want you to analyze as we go through kind of the survey of the book and look how these things played out. Are these people gullible To the Greek, it's a stumbling block. To the Greek, it's foolishness. To the Gentiles, it's a stumbling block. Are these people really that gullible? Are they crazy? Or is this a rational process? They've been told something. They've seen facts, and they believe it to the point as if they can't see it, they can't touch it, but as if it's already happened. And they're going to go out and they're going to act accordingly. I believe you'll see that they act, that this is reasonable. So let's look at some of these promises. The first promise we're going to look at, we could look at several passages, but let's look at Mark chapter 16, 15, 16. Almost everyone here probably quotes that. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, when giving the Great Commission, Luke adds remission of sin or forgiveness. So he who believes shall be saved. He who believes shall have remission of sin. If we look at a verse in chapter 10, when Peter is talking to Cornelius and to the Gentiles there for the first time, to him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Think about it as you're hearing that gospel preached the first time, and you come to the realization, I'm guilty. I killed Christ. I'm guilty. The weight, the guilt of that sin is on me. He who believes in him shall have received the forgiveness of that sin. He who believes in him and is baptized shall be saved. I can have the salvation. Now, they had to ask themselves a question. We have to ask ourselves a question. Do we believe in this so strongly that it's as if it already happened? We won't see this happen until the other side of eternity. But do we believe in it so strongly that it's as if it's already happened, that it's just true? Right? Let's see about them. In chapter 8, if you would, look over to chapter 8. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the preaching of the gospel because we've done this several times and I think we've already seen this pattern. But back in chapter 8, you got Philip that has now gone down into Samaria. I've got to get there first. Okay, so Christ is preached in Samaria. You got Philip who goes down and he is preaching. Verse 3, he went down in Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So by chapter 8 and verse 12, but when they believed Philip, and he preached these things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So here we have it playing out. We have Romans chapter 10. You can't. How can they believe in the things they haven't heard? Well, Philip preached. And how can it happen without a preacher? Well, Philip went out and did the preaching. So we see Romans chapter 10, verse 17, coming into play here. But Peter has gone into this area of Samaria to an area and began to preach the gospel, and they responded, both men and women. They heard it, they believed it, and they were baptized as they saw their need. Even Simon himself, verse 13, said, even Simon, this sorcerer, this one who had made a living by tricking other people, he saw it, he heard it, he believed, and he was baptized and continued with Philip and was amazed. I'm just going to take a second and switch sides and see if it'll, you know, be right-eared for a minute and see if it'll stay put on the right side. Okay, so with that, we go a little bit further and we see this happen again. And we could go through and survey the whole book of when someone would go in and begin to preach. But here with the context here, you have the eunuch. The eunuch has been gathered with them for Pentecost, and eunuch is royalty for the most part, and going back down to Ethiopia. And he's in his chariot and he has a part of the scroll of Isaiah and he's reading it, but he doesn't understand it. Philip comes up on him and says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone describes it to me? Philip steps into the chariot, begins there in Isaiah, and preaches unto him Jesus. After some point of this happening, we see the eunuch say, here is water. See, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? Philip's response, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So here is that belief. Is this belief going to cause this man to do something that may sound really, really strange to him, may actually be against everything the Jewish people that he's been around would be teaching against, but convicted him to the point where he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." He was taken in, he was baptized, and he went on his way rejoicing. So we can continue to look at this, but I think we've done that in the quarter so far. Something I want us to spend a little more time on this morning is looking at some of the promises that was made to us, but also to the apostles, and see how those things played out in their lives as they lived through the time in the early church, the book of Acts, as we survey Acts. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" So here's this promise. Don't worry. They're just told, don't worry about what you're going to wear. He goes on to, in the next few verses, goes on to say, "Look, the lilies are filled. Aren't they clothed?" Right? God will take care of you. They don't spin, they don't reap. They're clothed. They're taken care of. God will take care of you. Do not worry is the command that's given here. And if you think back to what the limited commission, when Christ sent them out on the limited commission, what did He tell them to do? What were they to take with them when they went out on the limited commission, the apostles? Clothes on their back, right? They were to go out with clothes on their back. So we see this already taking place. But think about this concept as we go through and kind of survey the book. Promises. Peace I leave with you. John chapter 14 and verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as this world gives, do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Okay. Here's Jesus telling His apostles, "I'm going to give you peace. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. I give you peace." In the same vein, in chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Okay, so is everything going to be rosy? Is everything, you know, is He telling His disciples everything's going to be perfect, everything's going to be rosy, everything is going to be easy when you go out in the world and begin to preach and teach? No, it's going to be great tribulation. But don't worry, you can have peace. I don't associate peace with jail very well. For me, it's really hard to say, I'm sitting here in prison, I could be killed tomorrow, peace. Right? That's not really common to me, but this is the promise that's made to them. Are they able to accomplish this peace as they go through their time and as we survey the book of Acts? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Fear not them that can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So there's another promise. Don't be scared of the ones who can only hurt your body. Be scared of the one, Him, who can destroy both body and soul. Luke chapter 12 and verse 11 and 12, "Now I bring to you the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities. Do not worry about what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you that very hour what you should say." So you're going to stand before magistrates. You're going to stand before the Jews in the synagogue. Don't worry about what you're going to answer them. I'm going to give you what to say. So we're going to begin to start looking at some of these. And when we start thinking about faith and the strength of faith, if things start going badly in the world, what is the common... For someone who doesn't... Let me rephrase my question. For someone who does not want to believe in God, what is a common line of thought, a reason of thought that most people give because, well, there can't be a God because, finish that sentence. All right, if all these bad things are happening to good people, there can't be a God, right? Well, faith says that if these good people believe, these promises that are out there as if they've already happened, there's something so much better than this. We're going to look at that in a minute in Romans 8. But there's so much better than this that it doesn't matter these tribulations that happen on earth. And I'm not trying to belittle the tribulations that could have happened, especially to these guys on earth. But we tend to think of faith and who God is and if there really is a God and does He love me and does He care about me based on how much trouble I'm in. Think about that as we start seeing what the apostles went through. Okay, and we're just going to survey. Time is not going to give us, we don't have time to look at all of these in detail. But chapter 4, Well, chapters 1, 2, and 3, things are going great. They're preaching. 1,000 souls have been added to the church. They're preaching. They're teaching now. 5,000 souls have been added to the church. Wow. Everything is going awesome. Chapter 4, they're put in prison. Uh-oh. First sign of trouble. Well, we see chapter 4 at the beginning, and Peter stands up, being full of the Holy Spirit, begins to address the Sanhedrin. Right? Being full of the Holy Spirit, does that sound like a fulfillment of one of those prophecies? Don't worry about what you're going to say. When you stand before magistrates, when you stand in the synagogues, I'll give you what you'll say. We see those promises beginning to be fulfilled already. By chapter 5, the apostles are in prison. Chapter 5 and verse, picking up in about verse 17. You've got I'm getting my times and confused, is why I wanted to make sure I looked at this to make sure I had it right. The high priest had rose up, they had taken them in, they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison, and that night the angel of the Lord opened the prison and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and preach and teach. So here's this faith. Here's this relatively new Christians. Okay, you've been arrested. You're in jail asleep. While you're still asleep, the angel of the Lord comes and gets you past the guards. My concept is there, flee. I'm running, I'm taking off. Yeah, this is enough. I'm gone. I'm flying. It's not what they do. Go tomorrow. Go and stand in the temple and preach and teach. They come and look for him the next day. And they hear, yeah, those people that you're searching for, they're in the temple. They're preaching. They're teaching. That's the faith to stand in these trials. Saul, making havoc of the church. Saul, holding the garments of the one who's being stoned, Stephen, in chapter 7. By chapter 8, he is making havoc of the church. Think about the situation the church is in at this point. After his conversion, how quick they turn. It said he was growing, verse 34, in chapter 9, verse 34. He's growing in strength. He's growing in the Spirit. He's able to debate and confound the Jews, debating with them, reasoning with them in the temple. And it is very quickly and shortly thereafter that they want to kill him as well. Chapter 9, 22 through 25. So now you have Paul standing there. They're wanting to kill him. He's let down in a basket over the side of the wall so that he may escape. Herod harasses the church. This is the one I wanted to make sure that I didn't have confused earlier. We're going to slow down for just a second on this one. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, you have Herod that's going out. He had just beheaded. He had James beheaded. And he found out when he had James beheaded at the beginning of the chapter that, hey, he got some favor with the Jews. Hey, and you know, especially some of these rulers. Hey, I get to offer this persecution. I get to kill someone. I get to subjugate these people, make these people fear me. And there's this other part of the group that actually thinks that's a good thing. So, Herod, wanting to do more while he has this opportunity, he continues to harass the church. He has now arrested Peter. That night, Peter's laying in prison. What had just happened the day before? James has been beheaded. James has been killed. What's Peter most likely facing tomorrow? Death. What's Peter doing? He's asleep. He's sound asleep. Not just a little asleep. When the angel comes in, you know, the angel has to shake him, has to get his attention. Wake up. Can I say that my belief in this thing that's in the future is it so strong as if it's already happened in the past that if I was in jail tonight, facing death tomorrow, that I could sleep soundly, as we would say, sleep like a baby. Does that not sound like John chapter 14 and 16, peace I give you? Yeah, horrible trials. Horrible conflict going on. Horrible persecution. But there is a peace here with Peter that maybe we could even say passes our understanding. Facing death the next day, Peter sleeps. And this continues. This concept continues throughout. in chapter 13 and 14, as they're going through in their first missionary journey, they're going city to city to preach. People are believing. Great things are happening. But at the same time, the Jews are beginning to stir up trouble. The Jews, they try to stone him and he goes off to the next city. The Jews are trying to kill him. The Jews are trying to put out everything that he's doing. So good things are happening. But at the same time, bad things are happening. Now, what would modern day reason about that? How could God really want me out here preaching if every place I go, he's trying to kill me? How could God really want me out here preaching if everywhere I go, horrible things are happening to me? Or we could talk about Jason in a few minutes, to the house of Jason that's drug off and put in prison and beaten and then taken a bribe or extortion from so that he could be released. How is it everywhere I go and everywhere I preach, these horrible things are happening? Would that be enough to end my faith? I ask myself the question, kind of the point of this quarter. Would that be enough to end my faith? Well, their faith was strong as the Jews stirs up trouble. All the way to the point that he gets to Lystra, chapter 14. And let's go ahead and look at verse 19 through 22 and stress in on 22 here. But in Acts chapter 14, he's in Lystra and he's preaching and he's teaching. And to the point this time, they catch him. And he's being stoned. He's been stoned, he's been drug out of the city, and he's been left on the sidewalk, or on the side outside the city, not the sidewalk, not there was a sidewalk there, but left out for dead. And what does he do in verse 22? Well, let's go ahead and back up and pick up in 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and to say, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of heaven. Why are there all these horrible things happening to me? Look, I was just killed. I was almost stoned. I was drug out of the city for dead. Lord, enough. No. What is his response? He gets up. He goes back into the city. And then he continues back to the next city and this next city that he's gone through, strengthening them. And does he tell them, watch out? I mean, does he tell them everything's going to be okay? Peace, peace. He says, tribulation, through great suffering, through great tribulation, verse 22. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul and Silas, they're in prison. And I think about what I would be doing if I was in prison. I would probably be more concerned about, woe is me, why am I here, I've done nothing wrong, and what are they going to do to me tomorrow? What is Paul and Silas doing while they're in prison? They're singing. They're praying. They're praising God through this. Would I have been able to do the same? And then there's an earthquake that comes, shakes the prison bars, the prison doors are opened, and I'm in prison, could be facing death, and now I can just walk out. Surely the angel is the one that come and opened it like he'd done for Peter before. I'm just able to walk out. Silas and the others, they stay put. When the guard is going to kill himself the next day, he says, don't do yourself no harm. We're all still here. And we know what this leads to. It leads to him going to the jailer's house, and the jailer that was there to watch them obeying the gospel. It reached out past the apostles. It reached out to those that even housed the apostles. Jason, he's housing these people that are doing these horrible things and bringing all this trouble to our city. He's housing Paul. He's housing these people as they pass through. So they drag Jason off and they throw him in prison. Things aren't easy. And think about the faith that it takes. The riots that go on in Ephesus. Paul almost beaten as he's taken and being drug away by the officers. That's chapter 17 and chapter 19. And by chapter 21, you come back to the city and you've got Agabus' prophecy where Agabus takes his belt, ties his hands together and says, look, you're not going to go anywhere on your own anymore. Wherever they want you to go, you're going to be led. In other words, you're going to be a prisoner from now on. Everybody's weeping. Everybody's crying and saying, Paul, don't go back to Jerusalem. Don't go back. Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. All for a promise of, there's this reward, if you will believe in Him and be baptized, you shall be saved. That's what's driving Paul. That belief in this promise that he hasn't had yet, that he hasn't touched yet, that's not anything real that he can see and touch and feel, but the belief in that promise that's out there to come, that he can't see, touch, or feel, he says, "For what means do you do this, weeping and crying and breaking my heart? I'm not only ready to be bound, I'm ready to die." That's the faith that we see here in the book of Acts. He's arrested in chapter 21. He's taken before Festus in the Sanhedrin. He's taken before Felix thereafter. He's taken before Agrippa. And there he says, "I appeal to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. Maybe I'm going to get out of this." He's on this ship headed back. And we know what happens. He tries to stop them, telling, you know, "I've seen a vision. There's going to be a great shipwreck. There's going to be loss of cargo. There's going to be loss of the boat. We should not go any further." They hands wouldn't listen. "Yes, we must get out of the sea. This city is not good to harbor in for the winter. We're going to sail further." So they go on to sail further. And as we think about this period of time, and we think about this faith that would sustain you, can anyone remember a promise that had been made to Paul? He's mentioned it before. "You will preach in..." Where? At some point, he's been promised, "You're going to make it to the city of Rome, and you're going to preach there." He's never been to Rome. So Paul, a little bit like Abraham, "I don't know. The ship is going..." I've been told the ship's going to go down. "I've been told there's going to be a great loss. But I know that I'm going to preach in Rome. I know, because God has told me I'm going to see Rome, that I don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to work out. I'm going to see Rome." And then he is told in a vision there'll be no loss of life. But think about and put yourself in the shoes of Paul as he's there, as he's on the boat. "Even if I knew that in my brain, think about trying to get the rest of my body and my emotions to fall in suit with that when the waves are beating, when we're throwing the cargo over the side just to try to keep the boat out of the raging seas below us. Think about what it would be like. I know God's made me this promise." To me, it's a lot like the promise that God had made to Abraham. "This is the son with which these promises are going to be fulfilled. I don't know how I'm going to go into this. All I can know is even if I'm killed, God will raise me from the dead. But here you have this horrible voyage ending in shipwreck. But yet, Paul's faith sustains him." If you would, turn over with me. And we could have looked at several others. But I think that does show a common thread throughout the book of the faith that it took, the strength of the faith. And hopefully, the hope is to strengthen my faith. Because, you know, thankfully living in this country, at least at this time, I pray that it won't be for my children. My faith doesn't have to hold me up while in jail thinking maybe death tomorrow because of my faith in God. My faith doesn't have to, you know, what my faith has to hold me up in is kind of small in comparison to this. But seeing how these people have done it and have managed it, it's nice to see. We're going to end with Romans chapter 8 and these next two verses. Romans 8, chapter 18. "For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Whatever suffering, Paul says, whatever suffering that I'm doing here in this present time, it does not compare to that reward that's beyond. And if you go back and sometimes after this, think about him saying that and read the things that he says he went through in chapter 2 Corinthians 11, 22-33. The shipwreck, the beating, stoned to death, the things we've talked about here today. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that you may be exalted in due time, casting your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may desire. Resist him steadfastly." What? "In the faith, knowing that the same sufferings that are experienced by the brotherhood in the world. Resist him steadfastly in the faith. This trouble, this things you're going through, that's going on in the world. Know this. Your brethren have taken it. You can take it too. Resist him when he attacks. Ending in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, at the end of that, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Paul, Peter, Abraham, right? Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us continue. Let us run the race. Thank you for your time and your comments and your attention this morning. And they're not gathered out there this time.